Hello, friends, and welcome to DBC Conversations. This is a podcast designed to help you go deeper and help you understand what it looks like to follow Jesus in our day. Each week, we'll discuss the messages taught at DBC and how we can grow together as the body of Christ. My name is AJ, and I'm here with our lead pastor,
Chad Zook,
and we're your hosts for this conversation.
So, this afternoon, we have the privilege again of sitting in here in the beautiful confines of the storage closet for this conversation,
but it's
different this time. This time, we get to enjoy some things that we absolutely love.
Yes, we do.
We are drinking coffee, a couple things that AJ and I like a lot. What kind of coffee are we having?
We are enjoying Steadfast Coffee right now out of Nashville, Tennessee, and it is really good.
And another cup, just to set up the semi-smorgasbord of coffee. Not that we have a problem or anything, but we might.
That's right.
Especially by the end of this conversation, you might really see we have a problem.
You'll be able
with
to tell a difference in this episode.
Yeah,
sure.
Exactly. But we also have another bag of coffee from Blackbird Coffee in Milledgeville, Georgia.
Yep.
Roast it right in-house, right up the road.
Really good coffee.
So it is. And ironically, they said the flavor profile out of the two was about the same. So I just want to verify this truth or non-truth right now.
Okay. So here's a little taste test.
Mm-hmm. Which one are you going with first?
Well, I've been drinking the Steadfast, so I guess I'll go with the Blackbird.
All right. All right. So the Steadfast from Nash, Vegas.
That's right.
Is amazing.
It's really good. It's so good.
Super, super fruity.
Yep.
Blueberry-ish.
Let me get your take on that Blackbird. See if they compare.
I'm sure.
Now, where is the Blackbird from? Do you remember where it's from? Like what region?
Oh, yeah. Rwanda.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So we've got an Ethiopia and a Rwanda coffee.
Tastes like a cup of coffee. Tastes like a cup of coffee.
They don't taste anything alike.
No, but they said that the flavor profile was the same.
Yeah.
I love coffee. Mm-hmm. I have for a long time.
Yeah.
It's weird, but I actually started drinking coffee. The only thing that's weird about this is when I only drank cups of coffee whenever I was working at night in the Navy and it was cold.
Okay.
So, and I was the guy who had an 8-ounce cup of coffee, but I would also have like 4 tablespoons of sugar and then the dry powder.
Wait, that's not what we're supposed to do?
No. That's not what we're supposed to do. So I would say that I drank coffee, although there was no semblance of coffee by what I drank.
Right, yeah.
But then I progressed. Mm-hmm. I sanctified to a more holy version.
Right.
Okay, not
pure,
holy version.
Yeah, let's say it was pure.
Certainly pure.
Yeah.
Of coffee. And then I went to Starbucks, and I thought
that's coffee.
Was like, I mean, that's coffee.
Mm-hmm, the pinnacle.
Like, really, I mean, when people think culturally, they think coffee, they think what?
Starbucks.
Of course.
Yep.
Probably. Or Dunkin' Donuts, but...
Yeah, but probably Starbucks.
Right.
Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with Dunkin' Donuts, but I was so snooty back in the day that I thought Starbucks was the only coffee.
Yeah.
Until I met you.
Yep. Well, I used to push the Green Apron. I worked at Starbucks for a little while.
Well, that's
so that
true.
Made... But to be honest with you, although it got me in the coffee game, if you will, I didn't really know anything about coffee. I knew how to mix sugar and milk. But as far as making good coffee, I really wasn't taught that. I kind of got into coffee after Starbucks, actually. Like the homebrew stuff and all the pour overs.
So it was after you're done with Starbucks?
After
really?
That. I have some embarrassing stories of people ordering pour overs and me not knowing how to make it.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah, that's great whenever you're the barista and don't know how to make coffee. But it's not there. It's not what they really push, so.
You were the expert.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
Go to the expert.
That's right. Yeah. So, these coffees are great, and what makes coffee really taste delicious is when you don't brew it through a pot, which is what we've done differently today. So, me and Chad enjoy what's called a pour-over coffee. Mm-hmm. Some people call it pretentious, but it's just really taking care of that coffee. So, you have either a Chemex or something you put on top of the mug, and it's a manual way of brewing coffee. So, that's how we're enjoying coffee, and you just get better. You know, some of you are listening and thinking, blueberries, that sounds gross, fruit and coffee. Like, it's supposed to taste
burnt. It is awesome.
And it's great. It's really good.
So we have had the opportunity over the months, years of sampling coffee from really all over the country.
Yep.
Everywhere from probably Heart Coffee out
yep.
west
mm-hmm.
to Philly had a bag of that yep. we enjoyed earlier this year. Of course, this is Nashville. I mean, good grief.
Yeah, Methodical everywhere. And Greenville.
Greenville.
Kirk, South Savannah. Yeah.
Yeah, so Perk and Savannah, south. Yeah. So we've had a lot. And what's interesting through my progression of coffees is I used to think that I was pretty much an expert. And I was strongly opinionated. I knew exactly what coffee was supposed to be like.
Right.
Until you showed me other versions of coffee. And then even through that, it's like I've even become a little bit hardened in my opinion of coffee. I'm like, no, you only need to make it through a Chemex.
That's right.
And it literally looks like a science fair project.
Right,
if you were to
right.
see it, like,
yep.
you can look on YouTube, a Chemex.
Yep.
So it looks like that. And I used to kind of make fun of you, actually.
A little bit.
A lot, actually. Until you made me a cup of coffee. And I was
right.
like, it rocked my world.
That's right.
My yes. whole life changed. And then now I have like a little coffee bar at the house. And my bride just got me
he's in it, folks.
I am
deep.
And got me a grinder.
Yep.
Like a legit grinder.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
There's no turning back, man.
No, you are
no
way
turning
too
back.
Deep. Yeah.
But yep. You know, when it comes to coffee, you and I have formed opinions.
Right.
You certainly know a lot more about coffee than I do. But all of it's built on opinion and preference.
Sure.
And even in that is just our opinion, our preference,
yeah.
but there's nothing absolute in it.
Sure.
But yesterday in our conversation, or in sermon, but now rooted in this conversation, we talked about how the Bible is absolute.
Right.
And that it's not one of opinion, mm-hmm. that it's one of authority, and it has an absolute nature to it.
Hmm.
So one of the things that I said yesterday, I think I said this, if not... I could say it
no.
today, right now, is God is the absolute authority because he's the one who created us.
Right.
He's the authority.
Mm-hmm. So with us seeing God as creator and knowing us and knowing who we are mm-hmm. deep down inside, you know, we see such a rise in like self-help literature.
Yeah.
I mean, Barnes & Noble, you mentioned that yesterday, going
yeah.
to the self-help section. It's kind
yeah.
of exploding right now.
Yeah.
I mean, is self-awareness and even looking to fix the things that are broken, is that wrong?
No.
What would you say to that?
Yeah, I mean, no, I don't think it's wrong at all. I think to be self-aware is to be spirit-controlled.
Mm.
So I think we have to know how it is that we experience the world and how people experience us.
Sure.
And there's a certain level of self-awareness you have to have in all of your relationships, but you can't go to a book to expect them to be the expert of you. You have to go to who created you,
right?
To who is the expert of you and all mankind, the expert of relationships, the expert of marriage, the expert of you know, your family line, everything that's happened has been sifted through the hands of God. So God is involved in all that. So to be self-aware is to be spirit-controlled. I'll say, I'll give an example.
Sure.
So I have a 98 red, what used to be red, Chevy pickup truck, commonly referred to as
Big Red.
Thank you very much for acknowledging that. So it's a 98. And recently, the handle on the inside of the driver's door stopped working.
Mm-hmm.
So now I cannot even get out my door, my driver's door, unless I roll the window down and release the handle from the outside.
Okay.
Or I just slide over. Thankfully, I have a bench seat. Slide over and get out the passenger seat.
Right, right.
Right? So it's old, and it's a Chevy.
Hmm.
I'm not going to go to a Ford dealership and say, hey, could you get me the part for my Chevy?
Right.
I'm not going to go to a Ford dealership and say, hey, could you diagnose the problem as to why this handle broke in the first place?
Mm-hmm.
Could you replace the supporting cable? Could you replace the latches? Why would I do that? I want to go back to the manufacturer.
Right.
To see, maybe this is a common problem. Maybe there's a service bulletin. Maybe there's a reason why this happens all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to go back to the manufacturer,
right.
the maker.
The creator.
The creator.
Right. The
so
one
we
that
have
know
to
it.
Do the same thing.
Right. That makes sense.
So to be self-aware is great. I think it's a wonderful gift. But it can also be a terrible crutch.
Yeah.
Of seeking self-awareness through self-help books. And,
sure, and just relying on a book, you
absolutely.
Know, or a motivational speaker, or
absolutely.
Whatever. I mean, it's a it tends to start with a good idea, but end up being very secular and actually different than, than what we're after.
And I think a healthy Christian worldview allows you to look into psychology. Psychology is not the enemy.
Right.
Sociology is not the enemy. Those kinds of things. Philosophy is not the enemy. Philosophy, I say this all the time, philosophy is great because philosophy asks questions that only Christ can answer or the truth that's found in the Word of God.
Yeah.
So it's not an enemy of Christianity. It actually, it helps us because it points us to the absolute truth who has authority for our life.
Right, right. That's really good.
And this is what burdens my heart so much right now. It's because I know that true Christianity is rooted in the absolute truth of God's word, as God is the authority and his word is the authority over our lives. And yet there's this facade, this cultural Christianity, this shallow Christianity that just desires God on their own terms.
So you had a quote yesterday from Patrick Morley. It says this, "Cultural Christianity means pursuing the God we want instead of the God who is. It's the tendency to be shallow in our understanding of God, wanting him to be more of a gentle grandfather type who spoils us and lets us have our own way. It's sensing a need for God, but on our own terms. It's wanting the God we have underlined in our Bibles without wanting the rest of him to. It is God relative instead of God absolute." I think that quote is powerful. The gentle grandfather, that is very common of just saying, well, like, they're, you know, he's cool with everything. Like, he's just loving and, you know, not judgmental. And the truth is like, we worship a holy God. Like, he is judgmental and he is loving as well, but there's also a holy aspect as well and an absolute truth in his character.
Absolutely. And even in that, with it's wanting the God that we have underlined in our Bibles without wanting the rest of him too.
Right.
It's like all the things that we like and yet conveniently ignoring the things that we don't like. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I look at the Bible myself, there are things that, I wrestle with.
Yeah.
Like within my own walk with Jesus.
Right.
I'm like, God, I know that this is true, but man, I need the grace to live this out. I'm sure you have the same types of things happening.
Yeah, and it's hard because, you know, we see Jesus' teachings and they seem so out of reach and so far-fetched, but, you know, to be honest, it's not optional. Like, Sermon on the Mount, for example, isn't optional. Like, that's a marker of a follower of Jesus, is like what he's talking about. And so when I see people, I mean, age aside and location aside, when I see just people arguing with, well, you know, the Bible isn't really for us or not for today, I mean, I just can't get there because Jesus' teaching was true just as much now as it was then. It's for all, you know, and for us as believers to follow. And I think about even how we live our lives apart from a Sunday service. You know, we've 1 John 1:5-7 right here. It talks about God being light.
Yeah.
You know, and in light there is no darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And so even we just can become so used to compartmentalizing and having our own little separate boxes and not allowing God to be in this box or this box and only having him in certain ones. And I just think we get way off when we do that. I mean, do you see that like a normal thing here? Like, is that, do you see what I'm seeing here, or is that just me?
No, I do see it. I see that, you know, for people, the Sunday morning gathering for a lot of people is why they consider themselves Christians. It's because they attend church.
Right.
And because they attend church and they do a couple spiritual things, that is the basis of their salvation. And that kind of salvation, it lends to not a salvation in Christ, a salvation in self. It's wanting the salvation of the cross, but at no cost to themselves. And it's salvation without discipleship, as Bonhoeffer would say.
Right.
And the two go hand in hand.
Okay. So in Christ, then our sins should be exposed. Correct.
Absolutely.
I mean, in Christ, we should see things that we're just like, whoa, I haven't been doing this right. I'm way off by this. I mean, yesterday also you said walking in the light means living each day with God who is light. And it does bring me, just to maybe answer spiritual formation. I mean, we've talked a lot about spiritual formation, spiritual practices, things we can do as followers of Jesus to become more like him. I mean, to me, that reminds me of just kind of the idea of abiding every day, you know, having that time in scripture and not to have this, you know, this crazy expectation we have to have, you know, 3 hours in the morning, you know.
Right.
But it's like the daily practice of being with God in the right. morning or in the afternoon or just throughout the day, you right. know, abiding in Him who is light, abiding in Him who is light.
Right. Whether it's in that, the spiritual formation pieces, I don't really think I said this yesterday, but some of the spiritual formation pieces is just Bible intake. Hmm. Bible intake. Whether it's just the simple reading with the intent of doing what it says, hmm. or it's reading a devotion, and maybe you need that devotion as a little bump in your Bible reading. Man, there's sure. no shame in that. That's great.
Yeah.
Maybe you want to use the Bible app. That's a wonderful tool. Mm-hmm. Whatever it is, but Bible intake. So that's one element of spiritual formation
sure.
that you need, is mm-hmm. God is the, He is the authority on our life, and God's word is absolute and is true. It's just as much true If it's just as much true in this country today as it was in their culture 2,000 years ago. And if Jesus doesn't come back in 2,000 years, in no matter what this country or any other country looks like, the word of God is going to be true. Hmm. It transcends all culture. It transcends all culture. So part of it is Bible intake. And then the other side of it is the times of corporate worship. Those, I believe, are the two most formative things in this regard. Because once you sit under the proclamation of God's word as a community of faith, as the family of God, mm-hmm. not just as a bunch of individuals in a room, but as a community of faith, the family of God, you come together, you're being shaped by the word of God. Irregardless who's presenting it, you're being shaped by the gospel as it's declared over you. And this, again, has transcended time. Thousands of years, this has been the biblical example. And it is a major piece of spiritual formation. So one thing I didn't say, but it goes into what you just quoted just a minute ago, is I believe that a true Christian will find the searchlight of God's truth constantly exposing the parts of his or her life that need to be confessed as sin and left behind. And that is all through the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. To be self-aware is to be spirit-controlled.
I think everything you said was really good, but you are getting a little serious, so I think we just get back to coffee for just a second. I've already finished my first cup, so...
Yeah, I have too.
Yesterday, you mentioned listening with the intent of doing, and I don't know, it stuck with me because there are obviously reasons why we don't, why we sit in church or we do read our Bibles, and yet we don't do the things that it commands us to mm-hmm. do. So a couple of things that kind of came into my mind was, A, we live in a microwave culture. Mm-hmm. Transformation and, you know, spiritual formation, to get back into that a little bit, does not happen overnight.
Yeah.
You know, 2018, life looks a lot different than it did in Jesus' day. We have habits that we formed now, and to change, and some healthy, some unhealthy, mm-hmm. to change those, it's going to take way longer than, you know, a couple days, a couple months. I mean, following Jesus is a lifetime,
yeah.
A lifetime discipleship.
It's not like instant gratification. That's what a microwave is yeah. like. Boom.
Yeah.
I want microwave popcorn, and it's like a minute and a half. And I literally can even hit the popcorn button. So
yeah.
I can make it so easy.
Yeah.
And then it stops automatically if your microwave is equipped to do so. It stops automatically when it's done. You don't even have burnt popcorn. It's
right.
like it is that
it's
made up for you.
Convenience. So convenience yeah. outweighs, you know, the benefits of actually waiting and actually experiencing the transformation that's happening.
Yeah.
Another thing, we were talking about earlier about forming new habits,
yeah.
And habits form appetites. So, like we were talking, enjoying good coffee, like mm-hmm. the more good coffee I drink, the more good coffee I'm going to want.
Okay, so let me give you a contrast.
Sure.
We're sipping two different kinds of coffee. Mm-hmm.
One is obviously better than the other.
One is better than the other because the cups are empty.
That's right.
they're both empty.
Yep.
And yet the other one is like, oh, it's a good cup of coffee.
Right.
It's just not near right. as good as the other
yeah.
one.
Yeah.
And we have an appetite for that.
Yeah.
We seems silly, but we both have an appetite for the fruity kind of coffee.
Yeah.
There's some that's like earthy. There's some that say it's chocolatey. I can never taste yeah. the chocolate, by the yeah. way. But they always say, oh, it's nutty and chocolatey. I don't know. It just tastes like a cup of coffee.
Yeah.
Or it tastes fruity to me.
Just give me the blueberry.
Exactly.
That's the one I
exactly.
want. Exactly.
You know. Which one that has a descriptor of Fruit Loops?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Exactly.
That's the one that I want.
So many coffee shops. What does this taste like? It tastes like Fruit Loops.
Yeah.
That's such a weird description.
Right. But if Fruit Roll-Ups and Fruit Loops had a baby, yeah, this is what it would taste like. Exactly, I was like, right. That's a terrible analogy. Is it good or not? You know?
Pretty sure I've heard that one.
Yeah, that's I've heard it a few times, actually.
So, yeah, and then the question of, does anybody actually do this stuff? I mean, I'm sure there are people sitting in our sanctuary or say, listening to you and asking that question. You know, does anybody really believe this or do that stuff? And the truth is, I think in culture, especially when we're watching the news and we're on social media, all we see are the examples of, you know, you mentioned hypocrites yesterday and people that are saying one thing but doing something differently. Right. I mean, when's the last time you've seen a news article of a Christian actually doing what a Christian does? You know, most of the time you see the contrast, a Christian doing what a Christian shouldn't do, you know?
Right.
And so the world capitalizes on that, and that's just how society works, and we know that. But the truth is there are people that actually do these things, you know, and that's the goal, is not just to, you know, have these times of corporate worship and Bible reading and then to not let it impact your life.
Right.
The goal is for it to encounter you in a new and fresh way.
Yeah. I was talking with Marla yesterday, and I feel like I maybe need to apologize for tempting you with...
Oh, here we go. I've been waiting
with
for
those
this.
Pretzel M&Ms. I know that you were saying this about habits and appetites form, you know, that habits form appetites, and then it just builds upon one another.
Right.
And I don't know where you land on the salty sweet thing. Mm. And if I tempted you to sin, if like you're trying to withhold from those things, I just want to confess this before the Lord and before you, brother.
Well, I appreciate that.
I apologize.
No, it's all good.
But if I didn't tempt you, we could go get some more right after we're done recording today. It's really good. No, but seriously, I do think that there's so much to this, to the spiritual formation piece, instant gratification, the habits, and the appetites.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we have to have an appetite. It's the same in our physical life as it is in our spiritual life.
Sure.
The more you read the word, the more that you see that it's true, the more of it you want.
So you read a scripture yesterday out of Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." And I'm sure, to get back into what people might have been thinking, I'm sure there were some that, and maybe if you've listened to the sermon, you've thought this too, but just have the mindset of, don't tell me what to do.
Mm-hmm.
And that speaks into this idea of self-righteousness. And there's this quote from Ryrie, and it says this: "Self-righteousness is a confidence in one's own abilities or righteousness, especially when smugly moralistic and intolerant of the opinions and behavior of others."
And I believe this is one of the things that John is saying too in the main passage for this whole conversation. If we claim to have fellowship with him, that means with God, yet walk or habitually live a lifestyle in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Fellowship is broken when we act in a self-righteous way. Fellowship with God is broken when we act in a self-righteous way. So I think if there's something that we could boil down to grasp, to take hold of after this conversation and the sermon that was preached yesterday, it's this. We need to listen and we need to read God's word with the intent on doing so that we would live our lives in conjunction with what James says. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Let's go.